Did you see the cathedral burning? And what a picture of what is temporal and meaningless, really, in light of God's plan for us. Now, obviously, it's a beautiful structure, a beautiful place, and a place of gathering. I'm not denying that all. But symbolically, that's what's going to happen to the whole world. And if our hearts are not right, that's what's going to happen to us eternally. And it was very touching to watch that. And I had done a service last night, and there were a lot of people there that could care less about Jesus, could care less about the eternal aspect. I mean, you go to a memorial to look at someone who's passed, but you also look at your own mortality. And I got home, and I was just like, oh, Lord, I did my part. But there's a lot of people that are going in the wrong direction, and they don't care. And there's a lot of people going in the wrong direction and don't know it, thinking that because they're some type of denominational religion that they're going to heaven because they're this or they're that. And those are the ones that Jesus says, I never knew you. We never had that connection. You did all these things in my name, but I never knew you. And so we need to pray for the church collectively, the church in general, because as Jesus says, in the end times, there'll be the falling away of the faith, there'll be the apostasy of the faith. We see that happening. We see that happening in mainline denominations. Today, it is one of the qualities to be a leader or a politician in the government is you got to be a liar, no matter what party you're on. And so we see things happening around us. More things are happening in the Middle East. We know Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Magog and Gog war. These things will happen. We're watching things happen before us on the ground. Russia is taking a significant position in coordinating with a lot of countries that used to come to us, and now they're going to them. Very significant. So what do we do? Well, we certainly don't panic because things are not falling apart. They're what? Falling in place. Absolutely. God is working out his plan. And so what we need to do as Christians is to continue to do what God has called us to do. You know, standing among this group of people last night, I thought to myself, man, I don't belong here. But on the other hand, God has sent me. I'm representing Christ, and I'm going to bring the message of Christ. And so no matter where you are, you'll feel that spiritual element that's not of the Lord. We just need to know that we're representatives of the Lord, and this is why we see things that others don't. There's a discernment that we can understand. We have spiritual eyes and spiritual ears to see. And so we need to be in prayer, not only about the world, but people sitting in the pews of the church. And so God is working out his plan, and we're part of that plan. He says to you and I, we were calculated in his equation to save the earth. He says, you go make disciples, followers of me. And it's when the last Gentile comes in, when the Gentile number is full, that the church is raptured. So get to work. Maybe we're waiting around here because you're not doing anything. I'm just saying. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis chapter 50 as we go through the book of Genesis, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Just like we just talked about, God working out his plan. Genesis, the book of beginnings. God, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. That's not the beginning of God. God always existed. God never started and never ended. We live in a time and space continuum, and we don't understand outside of that. We could have head knowledge to understand eternity, but we've never experienced that. In the beginning, God, that's when God created what? The heavens and the earth, created you and I. But before he ever did that, he knew you. And he had a plan for you. As a matter of fact, before he started the scaffolding of your life, it was all written out before it ever happened. Isn't that great? How can he do that? Because he's God. He is absolutely sovereign. And so we've now gone through the book of the beginnings. This is the last chapter in the book of Genesis. And next week we'll have a prayer and worship service, which will give me another extra week to prepare as we enter into the book of Exodus. as we continue through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And so we see God's working out his plan. He calls a people unto himself through a man named Abraham. And we've walked with Abraham. We've watched each one of these men were men. They weren't perfect. They had flaws and they had faults. They had failures and they had success, right? People just like you and I. God had called Abraham to leave his people to go to a place that he would show him and leave everything behind. Well, you know, Abraham partly obeyed God. He did go to the place, but he brought all this baggage with him, particularly his nephew Lot. Lot was a picture of possessions and a picture of the world. And it wasn't until they had all this struggle with the world that Abraham says, hey, I got to separate from this guy. He tells Lot, you look this way, take all the land you want, paraphrasing, look this way, whatever way you go, I'm going the other way. And when he did that, then he was fully obedient to God. And God then said to him the plan for his life, I will make you a great nation, that your descendants will be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of the sky. That is innumerable. And it starts with Abraham, but we now see that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we see them as pictures of Christ in some cases, pictures of the Father in other cases. He calls a people unto himself, and these are the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Jacob. Jacob called Israel. We've walked with Jacob for a season, haven't we? We've seen Jacob trying to help God out. We've watched Jacob doubt God and try to do things himself, right? We saw Jacob trust God one chapter and not trust him the next. Who's that a picture of? We put our name right in there, wouldn't we? Because sometimes we're faithful and sometimes we're not. We're watching Jacob who then wrestles with God. And then God calls him Israel, meaning governed by God. First, heel catcher, right? He was a deceiver. And now he's governed by God. His name is Israel. And from him comes the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, the 12 sons of the nations of Israel. Last week, we went through the father, Israel. On his deathbed, he calls all his sons to himself, and he prophesies to them what their life would look like. And it's been fulfilled. We've gone through it in great detail. We've watched it. And now Jacob, Israel, is going to die. But as we go through the story continuously from last week into this week, we see that, once again, God's promises that he had made in previous chapters, he's fulfilling. Things don't happen overnight. Years and years will pass by before God comes to do what he does. And it's in God's perfect time. God is on time all the time. And God's time is not my time, and it's not your time. And we struggle with that so often, don't we? We want things to happen now. Oh, I'm one of those. I'm impatient. Ask my wife. Yeah. But God is working in us, right? We're getting better. We're not what we were. But God's timing is perfect. And so we see these men not being perfect men, but being called by God. And we see them walk with the Lord through the Lord's plan. And now in chapter 50, in verses 1 through 3, then Joseph fell on his father's face and he wept over him and he kissed him. His father, again being Jacob, Israel on his deathbed, and Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So he has passed at this point. And so the physicians embalm Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such as the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And so here we see our fulfillment in Genesis chapter 46, that says that Jacob will die. He'll die. Listen to the three fulfillments specifically. Who can do this? Only God can do this. He would die in Egypt. It will be peaceful in Joseph's presence. Remember, he thought Joseph at one point was dead, and he thought himself as dead. And what's interesting, when they come and tell him Joseph is alive, we see that his heart stopped. And I hadn't read that before until we studied this together. And then the Spirit of God awakened him, right? The Spirit awakened him, And now he has joy in his heart. That which he thought was dead is alive. And so he's reunited with his son. And so here we see the fulfillment of God's promise and God's plan, not only for Jacob, but for Joseph. And Joseph assumes responsibility now. He embalms Jacob's body. The reason it needs to be preserved to take to Machpelah, 2 weeks' journey where he will be buried. Jacob is embalmed for 40 days. They're gutted and they're dried for 40 days process. This is what tradition tells us. So, and the people mourned in Egypt for 70 days. So Jacob is passing in the presence of his sons. It must have been an amazing, deeply emotional experience. He's mourned now for 70 days in Egypt. His body will be brought to Canaan, and he is buried next to Leah, the wife who blessed him with his first four sons. So once again, God has made promises to him at different points in his life, and now they have been fulfilled, and God calls him home. That's exactly what he's going to do to us. Isn't that great? A perfect picture of life, one who struggles, the heel catcher, now one who's governed by God, Israel. His time was past, and now he's called home. But what's important is that the promises that God made, God has fulfilled. God doesn't make promises and say, oh, I didn't mean that. That was a mistake. I won't be with you forever. I'll only be with you when I feel like it. Isn't that great? He's not like us. Isn't that great when he says something, he means it? And all the promises that he gives us are faithful and they are true. He tells us that he is going to present us faultless to the Father. Isn't that great? How did he do that? He's cleansed us from our sins by his blood. He's anointed us with his Holy Spirit, which is a seal and a guarantee of our inheritance. He has redeemed us. You've heard me tell the story about the little German Shepherd that we once bought. That one time we went to the house, there's some new faces in here, I'll say it again. We went to the house to buy this little German Shepherd, and there was about 10 little puppies, and we saw one, we said, that's ours, and they put a collar around the dog, a brown collar. And 3 months later, when the dog was ready to be taken home, we came back, and we said, that's ours, we bought it. Isn't that great? And so we picked it up and we took it home. That's what Jesus is going to do with us, right? He's already purchased us. He's already bought us. And so it's exciting to see that illustration of that's how it works. Those who believe in him have been redeemed to him, and they have been marked and sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so you are God's. Your house is in the heavenly realm. You live here on earth for a plan and for a purpose, and that is to bring other people to the Lord. To tell other people the good news, because this ship is sinking. Right now in America, it's doing pretty good. Lowest employment in decades, money going through the roof in the stock market, jobs everywhere, things are great, things are looking up, right? Beware. Don't fear. Once again, God's working out his plan. But we pray that the rapture of the church happens, that that last Gentile is saved, and God calls us home and he fulfills his plan. Why? So that we could be with him forever. Are you walking with a heavenly mindset, or is everything here on earth? Because if you're walking with a heavenly mindset, then things here on earth won't mean that much, right? You'll be able to not worry as much about the things that are on earth. Why? Because they're temporal. We just, again, we watched this cathedral burn. And it's a picture of nothing will last here. Specifically, our bodies are not redeemed. Can't you tell? Right? These bodies are not redeemed. They're not coming with us in this state. They'll be transformed and changed in a twinkling of an eye. But they're not redeemed. So there's a lot of people spending a lot of time and a lot of money trying to live forever and look good and not grow older. But the reality is you're wasting your time because you cannot add a day or an inch to your life, right? And so we've watched God fulfill his plan and his purpose through these people. And now in verse 4 through 9. Now when the days of the mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying, In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And so Pharaoh says, go up, bury your father as he made you swear. And so Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as the house of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's house. Only little ones, their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up, with both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. Could you imagine this scene? This is like the biggest event ever. Joseph requests Pharaoh to let him go bury his father, and here Pharaoh gives him permission, and the burial procession leaves for the place. And it's Joseph, it's Pharaoh's servants and elders, the whole nation of Egypt's elders, his 11 brothers, and himself makes the 12. And all Israelites old enough to go. Now, this is an act of faith, right? They leave the young ones behind, it says. But again, this is a fulfillment of what God had promised him, that God would bring him back to the land. Remember, when he went to Egypt, he doubted it initially. And he began to haggle with God about this. But God said he would come back to the land. And so when Jacob actually left to go to Egypt, he brought everything he had. Why? Well, he knew he was coming back, and he didn't need anything there at the time, so he brought everything with him. He's trusting in the Lord little by little, right? Inch by inch, not 100%. In verses 10 through 14, then they came to the threshing floor at Etad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. So you could just picture the scene here, all the people mourning for his loss with solemn lamentations. This is a big crowd of people. This is a tremendous entourage in the nation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the fleshing floor at Tod, they said, this is a deep mourning of Egyptians. Therefore, its name shall be called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. And so the sons did for him just as he had commanded them. And for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave in the field before Mamre. And Abraham bought with a field from Ephron the Hittite as property for the burial place. And after he had buried the father, Joseph returned to Egypt, and he and his brothers and all who went with him to bury his father. So here we have a dramatic burial here. This is something extraordinary in Scripture. The entire clan is gathered together to pay tribute to their father, who was the last of the patriarchs here. And there is no other burial in Scripture that's recorded that has an honor as this one, with such great detail. And so this meant a lot to the people that were there. But once again, we look at God fulfilling his promises that he had made to them. And God made promises to them as God has made promises to us. God's promises to us that if we believe in him, we would have eternal life. What else has he promised? Oh, there's a lot of them, aren't they? Do you know them all? Well, we should know a lot of them, right? Because they're for us. And so we see the significant signs here that shows Jacob's belief in God's promises, that God would give his descendants to Canaan. Canaan was the promised land. And Joseph returns with his brothers. The baton officially is passed now from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, and now to Joseph, acting as head of his household. It's a picture of Christ. The Bible says that all authority has been given to him, hasn't it? Once again, another picture makes us in, 40 pictures of Jesus in Joseph's life. And so 15 through 21, there's a lot of narrative in this text and in this teaching, but see the promises, see the picture as God unfolds what he's going to do. So when Joseph's brothers saw their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us, and he may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. And so they sent messengers to Joseph saying, Before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of your servants of God, of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. And Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for I am in the place of God. But as for you, you meant evil against me. Now stop right there. What do you think someone would do walking in the flesh, knowing what has happened to Joseph? What their brothers had done to Joseph. And Joseph then tells them, you have meant evil for me. Vengeance, right? Got to get back at them. And that's what they're thinking. Their father's dead. Now they don't have to worry about, they know that Joseph doesn't have to worry about the father seeing their vengeance that comes upon them. And this is what they're thinking, and they're scared and they're worried. But that's not the case. But God meant it for good. Let me read that again. We've heard this in text, right? But as for you, you meant it for evil and but God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And I am comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is another picture of Jesus and what Jesus does. The brothers are guilty. Their conscience is still alive. They haven't really settled it with Joseph until now. Still afraid Joseph will take revenge. But they've misjudged his character. The elaborate scheme to save themselves, they send messengers, verse 16, right? And the messenger, appealing to Joseph's respect for their dead father, don't understand God's grace in Joseph's life. Look what he's done so far. Look what Joseph has done so far. Joseph has accepted his brothers. He's tested them. He's accepted them. He's provided for them. He has called his father to come. Now the whole family is there. He's brought them into the land and given them all the best, right? He's looked over them. These are the previous chapters. He's given them and provided for them and cared for them. The whole world is coming to Joseph for this feeding because of the famine and the droughts and such that has happened there. And he continues to provide for them. Why now would they doubt him? And it's interesting because God has done so much for us, and sometimes we do the same thing. We have a radio station. It has expenses. Our major donors are no longer with us. And so we're praying for God to bring in financial resources for that. And here's what Satan wants to tell in our head. Oh, man, you guys are going to be out of business soon, right? As if God is going to give us a radio station and then say, oh, that's it, you're out. It's his radio station, right? If he wants to shut it down, that's great. And we're nowhere near that. I'm using it as an illustration. If he wants to, he can. But here's the point I'm making. God provided for it, and he is overseeing it. The same thing in our life. He has provided for us. He has cared for us. He has taken care of us. And sometimes we doubt, oh, that's it. God's going to take me out now. That's not the character of Christ. And so note that Joseph's reaction to this, what is his reaction? He wept. We've just read that. He wept. Insight into Joseph's heart. Number one, he's broken by his brother's accusations. Why would you think I would hurt you after all I have done for you? And sometimes, again, we think of God this way, that God's going to bring down the hammer and that's it. Number two, he's tender enough to weep. He has feelings and emotions. This is the eighth time Joseph weeps. Look, he's wept eight times. chapter 42, chapter 43, chapter 45, three times in chapter 45, once in chapter 46, now twice in chapter 50. Why did Joseph weep so much? Because he suffered a lot. Suffering produces a sensitive heart. And Jesus is, chapter 53, he's acquainted with sorrows and grief, sensitive to sorrows and griefs, right? He suffered a lot, and yet he still had a forgiving heart. And Joseph is crying. His brothers, again, still didn't get it, didn't understand him, didn't really know him. And they thought that he was holding a grudge against them, and they thought he was just waiting for the right time to pounce on them. You ever feel that way? I know as a young boy I did. I used to tell you that the nuns would tell me that God sees everything you do and you can't get away with anything, and I was just waiting for that hammer to come down. But what they didn't teach us was the love of the Father, that the Father is a Father of love. So this often is the way that we think of our Lord Jesus, that he's keeping a record of all our failures and all our flaws. And we must he must be tired of me by now, right? And that hammer's coming down at any time. But listen, this is the very nature and the love of God to help us and not harm us, to shelter us from the storms of life. And this is why he came to save that which is lost. And who is that? You and I. And so often, we have the wrong idea of who God is. Now, you guys, because you are the twice-a-week people, right? You don't think like this, but other people might, right? But other people might. And so, in Isaiah 9:6, it says, "For us a child was born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Who did Jesus reach out to and help and heal and comfort when we've watched him through the New Testament? He reached out to all those who came to him. And he says, "Who among you, when your child asks for a piece of bread, will give you a snake or a rock?" Could you imagine? Look at the contrast in that. So why would we expect and not trust God to do what he says he would do through the text and through the Word of God? Each of us came limping to the Lord one way or another, didn't we? And our promises in Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Did you hear that? "Therefore there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Who walks according to the Spirit? Those who are born of the Spirit, right? Those who are born of the Spirit, not those who are religious only in the flesh, but those who have been born again. We are in one with Christ above, right? The Spirit of God confirms that we are children of God. The Spirit of God confirms that we are children of God. There were many people squirming when I mentioned the name of Jesus last night. You could see it. But for us, we bow and kneel now and say Jesus Christ is Lord, because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord at the end. But it'll be too late for a lot of people, because wide is the gate and the road, wide is the path, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go by it. But narrow is the way and difficult is the path, and few, you hear it? Few find it. And so if you know a Christian that's struggling, man, there's not a lot of us. Go help them. Encourage them in the things of the Lord. Because there's a lot of professing Christians who, just by, again, saying they go to a church or they're a different type of denomination, are professing that they're born again and they're Christians, but they might not be. And we don't know who that is. We're not sin sniffers checking everybody out, right? That's not our purpose. But if difficult and narrow is the way, then it's in the house of God where we come together and encourage one another about the things of God, right? And these are the things of God. Their brothers didn't understand who God is. There's a lot of people in the church that really don't know the Jesus of the Bible. And when he says to us, go and make followers of me, what else did he say? Teach them everything that I taught you. And so that's what I love about the Calvary Ministries. We're going chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've gone through the entire New Testament, and then we started it over again in Matthew. And we're starting in the Old Testament. This is the end of the beginnings book, and we're going to continue through. Why? So that we're presenting the whole counsel of God, so that you know. My responsibility is to train you up for works of service, right? So I'm teaching you the things of the Lord. But it's ultimately the Holy Spirit who can teach you and give you that understanding. And so a lot of this is foolishness to those who are perishing, those who don't have the Spirit of God. But we need to understand who God is, who Jesus is, and who we are to him. He loved us so much that he gave what was so important to him. The Father loved us so much that he gave what was so important to him to die in our place. Why? So that we could be with him forever. Isn't that great? And that should bring us to our knees. Yes, we're not perfect. We're not what we were. But we should be on our knees before the Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you so much. What used me today? Here I am, Lord, send me, right? Because our time is short. He's at the door. They said that 2,000 years ago. That's right, because God wanted every generation to live as though it was the last. But they didn't have the nation of Israel becoming a nation in 1948, right? In 70 AD, the prophecies that Jesus said that the temple will be destroyed and not one rock would be left on top of each other happened. In 70 AD, Titus came in and destroyed the temple. There has never been a temple since. Where are the temples now? The temples are in us. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit, no longer having to go to a building. Why did that happen? Why did God get rid of the temple? Because he fulfilled it all. Right? Hebrews tells us, the Father, speaking of the sufficiency of the Son, he is the perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the light. He is the bread. He is the living water. He is the high priest sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now, we don't need a temple to have sacrifice. Jesus was that sacrifice, and he who believes in him will have eternal life. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. What is he doing? He's speaking on our behalf. We have something to tell the lost world, don't we? And God will give us the strength and the power to bring this message. But it comes as a message of love. Because we at one time were not believers, were we? We at one time were these people. And so we have a lot of work to do, don't you think? But we need to know who Jesus is. We need to know the characters of Jesus. We need to be able to teach it to other people. And so here we see the picture of Joseph as a picture of Jesus, a foreshadow. In Romans 8:1, therefore there is no now. Why? How could it be now? Well, that's in Romans in the New Testament, right? There is therefore now no condemnation because the perfect lamb, the perfect sacrifice has come. And then he says, come boldly to the throne room. Why boldly? Because the sacrifice was accepted by the Father. So now we don't have to worry about this earthly priest going into the temple, giving sacrifices and wondering whether or not God had accepted or not. God has accepted the sacrifice of his Son. This is my Son, who I am well pleased. Hear him. Who is he talking to? Well, he was talking to Peter, but he's talking to us, right? He's talking to us. And so the brothers bow before Joseph. And remember the dream in Genesis 37. This is what started all of this. God gives Joseph a dream that they will bow down before him. And here at the end of the book of the beginnings, we see it fulfilled right here, just as God said it would. There's nothing in the scripture from cover to cover that God promised that he didn't fulfill. There's things yet to be fulfilled, but there's no mistakes. Inerrant word of God. And only God can do that because he's sovereign. He knows the beginning from the end. That's why he can say what will happen in the beginning. That's why he can say to you that you will be with me this day in paradise. He can say to you and I that your sins are forgiven and that they'll be remembered no more, cast as far as the east is from the west. And here's what Satan wants to do. He wants to remind us of those sins when God's already forgotten about. Keep on keeping on. Keep on serving the Lord. Be about your Father's business. The church is failing in multiple levels. And so that remnant church, you know, there's seven churches in the book of Revelations, and the one that was weak, he doesn't say, hey, keep it up. I'm going to make you a big church, and you're going to get a big facility, and there's going to be thousands of people. You're not going to be able to hold a room, right? He doesn't say that to them. He says, continue to be strong and continue to be faithful. I'm paraphrasing this. He makes no promises. He tells them, just keep on doing what you're doing. Because it will one day end. And God knows our heart. He knows why we're doing what we're doing. Right? So his brothers bow down to him, again, in fulfillment of Genesis 37. And Joseph assures them they are safe. I am in the place of God. And in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, it says, vengeance belongs to God, not man. So Joseph is unwilling to hurt those who hurt him. Who did that? Jesus. What does he say? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. This is all a foreshadow of what Jesus would do and what Jesus would fulfill. And so, how is this possible? Well, again, suffering makes you sympathetic. Therefore, Joseph forgives. And we see two powerful verses in the book of Genesis. In chapter 1, verse 1, it's the power of creation. In the beginning, God created. And then here, in chapter 50, verse 20, the power of faith and forgiveness. He says these words, listen, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. So Joseph looks at life through a wide-angle lens. He's able to see God's sovereign hand. He's able to see God's overriding purpose. And it brings peace in every situation because we understand that God is in control. Did you hear that? If we would understand God and understand that he is total sovereign, then no matter what happens to us, we know we're in God's hands. Now that's hard to do in the flesh. It's impossible in the flesh. But in the spirit, we can live that. We can trust that God wants the best for us. Romans 8:28. All things work for the good of those who are in Christ. Work out for the good of those who are in Christ. Those who are called according to his purpose. All things work for the good. God will work out all things. Well, that's pretty evil, Pastor. I can't believe God let that happen. Yeah. They killed his son, too. God let that happen. Your sins were poured on his son. God let that happen. And so what we meant for bad or what man meant for bad, God will make for good for those who are in Christ. Now, there's a hope and the trust in that, right? If we could just think about no matter what happens to us, God is in control and he'll get me through this. Have you ever experienced that? We all have if we've been walking with the Lord for a couple days, right? We've had something happen in our life. We've prayed to the Lord and we saw him bring us through it one way or another. And that even means death. Because death for the Christian is victory. That's a home run. Absolute home run. Because we're at our final destination. Now, someone on a worldly plane cannot understand that. You Christians are crazy. Right? That's how they would perceive us. But yet we are ambassadors here. We're just here for a season, and God will call us home when that work is done. And so this brings peace in our situation. Every Christian should be able to see an overarching and overruling hand of God in their lives, as I've mentioned, to know that whatever evil brings against, God's caused it for good. Now, you would say, well, what about Hitler, Pastor? I don't have all the answers, but I do know because of that, then became the nation of Israel, didn't it? Prior to that, there was no nation of Israel. So God had worked it out for the good. So ultimately, our lives are not in the hands of men, but they're in the hands of God, who is in, listen, total control. God is in absolute total control. His timing is absolutely perfect. His timing is not our timing. And we need to learn that. So there was a pastor, in a closing illustration here, the pastor who had a bookmarker that one side of it was all tattered and scribbling all over it. And anytime someone came into his counseling room who had problems of life, he would say, well, what does this side of the bookmarker say? And they would say, I don't know, I can't read it. It's all discombobulated. And then he would turn it down around to the other side. And on the other side, it said in clear letters, God loves you. And the illustration that he gave the person was, is any time that we don't understand and we can't see God's plan is because we're only seeing it from one side. And God has so much more for us. And this is why it encourages me, and I hope it encourages you, for us to continue to trust in God's plan for our lives as we walk with him. He's not finished with us yet. That's why we're still here, right? And so Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? God's on our side, and we're on God's side. Christ in me, and I am in him. Christ in me, the hope of glory. So God's sovereign election of So what do we see here? Is it God's sovereign election or human free will? In Genesis 50:20, so it says here, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So we see God working and man, right? What is man? You meant it for evil. What is God? God meant it for good. So here we see both in action. You meant it for evil, but God planned it for good. God will use this for the good. That's his promise. Isn't that great? And so once again, out of the horrific things in World War II came the nation of Israel. And so look at how Joseph reflects three roles of Christ in this text. Number one, he forgives. And Jesus' blood forgives us of our sins, Colossians 1:14. He is a comforter, John 14:1. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He's a comforter. God wants to comfort us in times of hurting and suffering. He wants us to look to him. At the memorial service last night, I gave the illustration. I said there's a similar scene in the Bible as one like this, a funeral for a friend. And Mary Magdalene had sent people to tell Jesus that the one that Jesus loved, Lazarus, was dead. And Jesus waits several days, 3-4 days, before he goes. And when he's approaching the house, they're saying, you know, he's gone. Mary Magdalene comes out and says, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would have been alive. Once again, not understanding God. And Jesus says, your brother sleeps, he will wake, paraphrasing it. And she says, I know we all will awake in the resurrection of the dead. And Jesus is saying to her, I am the resurrection here. I am here now. I'm the one who brings life. Lazarus, get up, rise, and Lazarus comes to life. So it's all about Jesus. It wasn't about Lazarus. It was about them understanding who Jesus is. It's not a program where one day we're going to be in heaven. It's here and now. the Holy Spirit in us. We're walking as ambassadors of the King, and His Spirit is with us. And so it's not about an event to happen. Oh, one day. No, now. Right now. What is Jesus doing? He's preparing a place for you, he says in John 14. I'm preparing a place for you so that when I come back, I will receive you unto myself. And finally, number three, a provider. I will provide for you and your little ones. And in Hebrews chapter 19, this is an eternal inheritance he's speaking of here. And so now we finish the chapter, verses 22 through 26. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. In other words, he was the grandfather to them. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph took an oath from his children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is amazing to me because we've spent chapter after chapter with Joseph, and we got one paragraph. He died. That's it. He's out. God fulfills his plan and his purpose through this man's life, and then God calls him home. So Joseph lives 110 years, 80 years as second in the kingdom. So he lived in this position of leadership for 80 years, probably outliving all his brothers. It doesn't tell us. So Joseph lived long enough to see his great-grandchildren. And Joseph prophesied. Listen to this. This is amazing. Joseph prophesies God's will that would bring Israel out of Egypt and bring Israel, bring them out of Egypt and into Canaan as he had promised in Abraham chapter 15, in Isaac chapter 26, and to Jacob in chapter 35. God had promised that they would come into the promised land. So the final words of Joseph, God will surely visit you. This is fulfilled in Exodus 1:12. We see the fulfillment of God's plan from the beginning unfolding before our eyes. And all Egyptian leaders built monuments and pyramids, but Joseph didn't do that. His one request was that his bones would be carried back to the promised land. And 100 years passed, but finally the day came when Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. As Moses did, he took the bones of Joseph and he buried them in the land of Canaan in Exodus chapter 13. God is absolute sovereign, isn't he? And when God says that he will present you to your heavenly Father pure, he'll do that. And when he says he'll be with you always, he's doing that. And when he says the Spirit of God in you is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance, it is that. And when he says that we have an inheritance in heaven with him, we have that. We have all things through Christ who strengthens us. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us through the text, through the scriptures, Lord. And we thank you for showing us your faithfulness in calling your people, providing salvation. And on this side of the New Testament, we have received that promise. We thank you for that. Now, Lord, we pray that you would help us walk with you in spirit, Father, and in power. And, Lord, that we would be your mouthpieces here on earth. Help us to bring people to your saving grace. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.